Hello, beautiful. This is Reverend Jennifer Hadley, and the recording you're about to listen to is part of the Living A Course in Miracles teleclass. Our intention in offering this class is to give you clear tools and practices that you can use to align with love every day in every area of your life. No one can do your healing for you. You must decide to choose love in every moment to the very best of your ability. Remember, miracles occur naturally as expressions of love. Intend to live a miraculous life of love and share the benefits of your healing and your expansion with everyone because you're one with them. Please pause the recording before the class starts and write down your intention in listening to the class. Partner up with your own higher Holy Spirit self. And please go to jenniferhadley.com for more tools and practical loving support every day. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the class.
Welcome to Living A Course in Miracles. This is our 10th series of doing these classes. And our topic this time is living the miracle, being truly helpful. And there's been no better time than this to make a decision for all of us to put our whole attention on being truly helpful in this world and understanding what that means from a Course in Miracles perspective. And we have one of my favorite Course in Miracles teachers, John Mundy, with us today. Welcome, John.
Glad to be with you.
And John's topic is healing the terrorist within. And he has, if you've seen the way he's written it, he's got error in parentheses in the word terrorist. So we're going to get into that. It's an ideal topic for the time that we're living in. And I'm going to start us off, as I always do, with a prayer and a blessing, and then we'll dive in deeply here. So I invite everyone to turn within and place your hand on your heart. Let's truly be wholehearted in this moment for living A Course in Miracles. Truly making it our life, our breath, our whole attention to the Holy Spirit. So in this moment, we consciously partner up with the higher Holy Spirit self. Our true identity is perfect love, and we're claiming that identification. We're surrendering all false identification, all sense of being lost or separate, any sense of lack or limitation, any sense of not enough or unworthiness, all sense of blame, shame, regret, and resentment, we're allowing it to fall away. We're giving the heavy lifting to the Holy Spirit. We're opening our heart and mind to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit in this class. We're opening ourselves to be lifted and shifted. We're opening ourselves to understand our eternal nature. We are grateful and thankful to correct all the errors, to have them be corrected. We're grateful and thankful to be a healing presence in a fitful world. We truly share the benefits of our healing, our expansion, our awakening with everyone because we're one with them. In gratitude, we allow the healing to be, and so it is. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Yes. So, John Mundy, just so you know, if you don't already know, there's a lot to say about John Mundy, so I'm going to be very brief here. John has written many favorite books of A Course in Miracles students. He knew Helen Schuckman personally. He has been working with A Course in Miracles for many decades, And he is the publisher of Miracles Magazine, which is one of the most helpful Course in Miracles publications that I know of. He is also the executive director of All Faith Seminary International in New York City. He has a tremendous amount of resources at miraclemagazine.org. And his most recent book is Eternal Life and A Course in Miracles. I hope that we can talk about that some. I think that will be very interesting to people. I've heard nothing but good things about that book. And his book, Living A Course in Miracles, same name as our class here, is truly a gift to the Course in Miracles community, greatly beloved. It's a wonderful book, and I highly recommend it. So there's so many other resources John has. I'm just scratching the surface here so that we can get into the depths in our class. And welcome again, John. Thanks for joining us.
Sure.
So, healing the terrorist within, healing the error within. I think one of the most important questions on people's minds right now is we see so much terrorism in the world, so much explosion happening in the world. It's a very volatile time for many people. For Course in Miracles students, what is the single most helpful thing that we can do in viewing the world and just going through our day in order to bring more peace?
Well, the simplest process, which isn't a simple process, but it's the main process that we have to engage in, is to turn the sight from out to in and to look at the error that's in me. Now, the error that's in me happens to be with my projections that I'm throwing out onto the world. The condemnation is, you know, the Course in Miracles says the memory of God comes to a quiet mind. Another place it talks about this is to a peaceful mind. You know, you can't remember God, you can't remember eternity until you get to this quiet, peaceful place. And then, which is why, you know, monks and nuns and mystics and others have often just realized that they had to retreat from the world, a step aside from the world. Of Course in Miracles says, is insane. It says very, very bluntly. It says, this is an insane world, right? So the question is, do I want to be part of that insane world? And where does insanity stop? You know, where does the war stop? The war stops inside me. It stops inside my mind. It stops with the projection. So I think probably 90% of all the talks that I do, so I'll do it right now, I make reference to the first paragraph in chapter 21. And the first three words in particular, they're also, it's a sentence that appears twice in the course, it's also in chapter 13. Projection makes perception.
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of, you have to stop right there. Whoa, projection makes perception. So what in the world am I projecting? You know, am I projecting attack and blame and fault finding? And am I seeing separation? Am I building walls or am I building bridges? You know, what is it that's inside me? But it takes a lot of work. I mean, it really takes a lot of work to willingness to recognize that I'm insane. I mean, I'm insane insofar as I believe that attack is real and justified, that war is real. I mean, that war is justified. It's never justified. Of course, anger is, the word is never, it is never justified. There's never a time that it would be the right thing. This doesn't mean, by the way, that if somebody walk up on the street and start attacking your body, that you wouldn't do everything in your power to stop them from doing it, and defend yourself.
Right.
But the main problem is in the mind, and it's what the mind sees. You know, there's a saying in Judaism that being insane is like having a yenta in your cap. A yenta, you may know, is a blabbermouth or a gossip monger, right?
Mm-hmm.
And there's a very similar concept, interestingly enough, in Buddhism, which is called a shimpa. A shimpa is a little thought that's in the mind. It's kind of an irritant. that works away at the mind, that gets caught, that gets stuck, that starts like building a case for itself, and then it wants to throw that projection out onto the world. I'll give you a good example. For 13 years, I was a pastor of a church in New York City, directly across the street from Carnegie Hall, 57th Street and 7th Avenue. And I would get there early every time to see to it that the volunteers were all doing their jobs. It was actually a recital hall. It was a piano recital hall. But on Sunday mornings, it was a church, and then in the afternoon, there'd be piano recitals there. So I would get there to see to it that everybody was doing what they were supposed to do, and if everything was working smoothly, I would leave. And I would go across the street, not to Carnegie Hall, but to Carnegie Deli. And I would look over my notes for the morning's message. And one day I'm there, and it was a U-shaped counter. And I noticed that there was a man, there were very few people around at that point, a man sitting directly across from me. It was a homeless man. Now, you can tell the homeless folks. And one of the reasons in this case that you could tell is he was talking out loud to himself. You know, we all talk out loud to ourselves, but sometimes homeless folks let it get to the tongue, so it actually comes out verbally into the, gets spewed out into the world.
Yeah.
I thought, this is very interesting. If I get quiet and I really listen to this guy, I might be able to figure out what he's saying. Wouldn't it be interesting to see what this homeless person's saying? So a little sociological study. Anyhow, I didn't make it all, but I got enough to know what was going on. And what he was doing was that he was building a case for himself. He was defending himself. I had to feel like this was a speech he was going to give to a judge or to a brother or a sister or a parent or somebody. But it was building the case, right?
Mm-hmm.
And that's what a shimpa is. That's what a yint is. You know, the going around building the case against the world, against the outside. It's a defense. Well, the Course in Miracles says that keeps us from being able to see. You can't see anything if all you see is your projection, the thing you're throwing into the world. So I'm working on a new book right now on mysticism and A Course in Miracles, because I wrote a book several years ago called What is Mysticism? And in the new book, I'm comparing some of the insights of the mystics with the Course in Miracles. And
nice.
Sort of, oh yeah, it is. It's a tremendous amount of fun.
Mm.
Yeah, just sort of looking at what are the mystics, what were the mystics saying hundreds of years ago that the Course is saying right now, right?
Mm-hmm.
Difference between the Course and what they were saying hundreds of years ago, it's really a lot the same. But the Course is 21st century. It's psychologically very sophisticated.
Mm-hmm.
I want that to Ken Wapnick. You know, why do you think, if folks don't know, by the way, Ken was the leading spokesman for the Course in Miracles from the get-go until he died in December 2013. But he's still a leading spokesman. He wrote 35 books, and he's got so many CDs and everything out there.
Mm-hmm.
It's wonderful to listen to.
Mm-hmm.
So I asked Ken, why did we get this book in the latter quarter of the 20th century? Why not the 19th century? For one thing, it wouldn't have been understandable in the 19th century. And it wouldn't have been understandable because of the psychological jargon. Ken said back to me, he said that he wasn't sure why we got it now, but he knew it could not have happened till after Freud. Because it wasn't until Freud that we had a really clear ego psychology. I mean, Freud understood this ego thing very, very well. The difference between Freud and the Course is that while Freud understood it very well and was able to describe in some detail, his daughter Anna Freud went into even more detail in describing ego defense mechanisms. But he understood it very well. But the problem is that Freud was an atheist. So being an atheist, he didn't see a door to get out. There was no door. He was trapped, and he thought everybody was trapped inside this. You just got worse, and then you died with it. You know, so there was no solution. The Course says, no, there's a solution. And the solution is that we learn how to see things in a wholly different way, through the eyes of Christ, the vision of Christ, by listening to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, by coming to a peaceful mind. So it's for that reason that the Course in Miracles talks about what it calls reversal in thinking. So quite a lot about it, reversal in thinking. So reversal in thinking just literally means that we stop the, first of all, you've got to stop the projection. Now, this is one of the similarities with mystics. The basic difference between a mystic and what I'll call an ordinary person is that the ordinary individual, which includes you and me and everybody else in the world, but that we basically are projectors. By that I mean we're basically making up the world. What happens with a mystic is that there's someone who has learned how, for some reason, to be able to stop making up the world. If you can stop making up the world, then you just see it. You just see it without judgment, without condemnation, without evaluation. You know, there's a line in the Course where it says the ego analyzes, the Holy Spirit accepts. So it's just a matter of accepting whatever it is that you're seeing without saying, isn't that awful, or even saying that's good.
Mm-hmm.
So it's really just a matter of completely suspending. There's a wonderful book by a mystic from the early part of the 20th century. His name was Robert Adams. It's called On Having No Head. And he talks about an experience that he had one day when he was just meditating, and he kind of opened his eyes, and he had actually succeeded in stopping thinking. Now, that's incredible if you get to stop. That's where meditation. Yeah, really. I mean, in other words, you stop projecting.
Mm-hmm.
If you stop projecting, you see things the way they really are. And the way things are, they're fine. Everything is okay. God really is in charge. You know, and seeing how God's in charge, there's another world, which is God's world, or heaven, or, you know, eternity is a different words we could use for that. But beginning, then you can see it that way. And when you can see it that way, when you let things be what they are, which is essentially what you're doing. You know, my wife, Dolores, is not an active student of A Course in Miracles.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, she's completely outside of the Course. So, but by necessity, she has to sit and listen to me talk about this stuff, you know, a lot. And her favorite passage from the Course is, let him be what he is. Seek not to make of love an enemy. So when our daughter, Sarah, who's now married and just gave us a grandchild 2 months ago.
Oh.
Yeah, it's really fun. For the first time in my life, I'm a grandfather.
Wow.
So, yeah, it is. It's just like this whole new adventure that it's going to be fun to go down this. We had people over for the 4th of July, and I enjoyed walking around with him in my arms, showing
him
off.
Yeah.
Yeah. But coming back to what we're talking about, so when our daughter was a teenager and we were going through what I called the terrible teens, which was kind of a rough time,
mm-hmm.
Which it is for an awful lot of parents with an awful lot of kids,
mm-hmm.
What she got was just, she says, let our daughter be, let her be what she is. That doesn't mean that you don't need correction for certain kinds of things, but you don't make of love an enemy. You know, that's the main thing. The love has got to be there for them. Even if you're correcting them, they've got to know that you love them. Right? If they know that you love them, even with a correction, even though they don't want to hear the correction, that's the main thing, and that's the way that you'll get through. Right? That was part of the experience that I had. Ken was really my major go-to guy throughout the whole process of learning the Course and studying the Course. And sometimes Ken would hit me. Now, what I mean by hit me is he would say something, but I never, ever felt as though he was attacking me. I never felt as though it was an intent to hurt. It was really an intent to say, look, brother, pay attention. You know,
mm-hmm.
and when he would do that, I would pay attention because I knew that it was going in the right direction. So
yeah,
for all of us, one of the first things we have to learn is how to stop not just the attack. But, you know, I have a chapter in the book, Living a Course in Miracles, where there's a section that says, do not attack and do not defend. You don't attack and you don't defend either one.
Mm-hmm.
Either one. You know, and what I'm talking about here is, again, not defending your body, but not defending your silly ego. That's a good place to start. A good place to start is, well, what should you do if someone attacks you? Well, that's verbally talking about, right? And
mm-hmm.
what you really need to do is, rather than defend yourself, just look and listen and ask yourself a very important question, which is, why is this person saying this? You know, are they totally bonkers? Are they just completely insane? Or maybe there's something of value here. Maybe I could learn something from this, my boss or my mate. Or, you know, being a good husband, you learn, you pay attention to your wife. I mean, it's really, really true. They see things that other people don't see.
Mm-hmm.
And they're willing to share it with you, whereas another person wouldn't be willing to share it with you, right? So you just listen, and then you ask yourself a very important question, which is there anything that I can do to change inside me to make this better? And there probably is. You know, there's probably something you can be a little more attentive, pay attention, do your part that you've been neglecting, you know, that sort of thing. So Ken Wapnick had certain basic... When I did the series on Miracles in Manhattan, the entire text, I would listen to Ken's commentary on each chapter on audio before I would give my own talk. And it was very, very helpful to do that. And I started noticing that there were certain words and phrases that he kept over and over. If you've listened to his tapes very much, you'll be seeing there's certain themes that just keep... Sometime I would really like to write something called, like, basic themes in Ken Wapnick's message, right? So, for example, one of the major themes is look. Look. You remember what we tell kids when you go to a crosswalk? You,
I do.
You stop. First, you got to stop. Then you look. And then you listen. Right?
I use it all the time.
Good.
It's just the way you're talking about. Yes, it's essential.
Yeah, absolutely. You stop. What's going on? Just look. You know, what's really happening here? Is there any, have I done anything wrong, or is there to upset the other person? Or, and then the Course in Miracles says, actually uses this phrase, go the other way. Now, by go the other way, rather than being defensive, rather than being attacking, I surrender. I just let it go. I allow peace of mind to come to me, and I see what I can learn from whatever it is that's going on. That's the whole insanity that we're seeing in the world right now with the guns, the terrorism, the attack upon attack upon attack. Never works. It just exacerbates the situation, and then just one thing leads to another thing, and the next thing you know, there's a bigger mass shooting than the one that happened before, right? And the world's going to continue to work that way insofar as the ego is in charge. And we should be clear that the ego is in charge in this world. But that doesn't mean that I have to let the ego be in charge of my mind. And that's the another major theme for Ken is choice. It's a major theme in the Course.
Mm-hmm.
We are always at choice. Every single second, every single moment, every single day, you can stop, look, think about the choice that you have to make here, and just choose this very simple, go for peace. You know, a good example would be the insanity that happens with road rage or driving a car. Right. So somebody wants to cut in front of you. You know what you do is you hit the brake and you let them go. You yield. Learn how to yield. It doesn't make so you lost a second.
Right.
Big deal. You know.
Exactly.
There's nothing that I can keep running like this. So if you want to interrupt me and ask a question, that's a good observation.
I think you're great, and I'm gonna. But since you've given me the opportunity, I'm going to point you back to the topic, specifically because of the terrorist and the error in the topic. So healing the terrorist within, because I can own, absolutely I can own that when I was younger, I was a terrorist. I was a terrorist in my family, sometimes with my friends, sometimes in the workplace, in various relationships. If I didn't get my way because I was so identified with the ego, I learned that I could manage, control, and manipulate people by terrorizing them in either subtle or overt ways. And
I bet that you feel good.
Oh, no, it's horrible. I would always feel like a complete loser. I would feel completely unworthy of love. And there's no other way you can feel, ultimately, is that you're bad and wrong. It's just evidence of your inability to be kind, to be controlling. I would set an intention to be loving, and then I would be cruel, literally.
Right.
So,
yes.
And for me, I'm now extremely grateful for all of that experience because I have so much compassion. I have so much understanding. And when I speak about it, people sometimes say, I can't imagine you being cruel, Jennifer. But I say, well, you don't have to imagine it, but it's a fact. It's a fact that I was. And so if you feel badly about yourself, just know that you totally can overcome it. You can heal it. It can be transcended with the help of the Holy Spirit. So many people are manipulative, controlling, and terrorizing with their family members, even though they're spiritual students.
Sure. Well, that's why it takes a lot to stop and to look inside. You got to look inside you to see why this is going. That's the whole purpose of the course, is to make us go inside. Where does Jesus say the kingdom of heaven is? It's inside you, not your body, but the mind. So this is about, as I said earlier, getting back to mind control, controlling it. Who are we letting run this show? We're letting the ego run the show. When you're angry, you're crazy. You're letting the ego run the show. There's a whole another way of looking at the world. It's very peaceful. It's very calming. It's very gentle. And people respond. Oh, well, they respond to that. It'll just ooze out of you.
That's a really good point, because if someone is angry and hostile and feeling uncontrollable, in a moment of relative quiet, if they ask themselves, what is it that I really would like? What is it I'd really like? Would I like to feel good about myself? Would I like to feel peaceful? What is it I'd really, really like? Can you get there without being loving and kind?
No, you've got to be loving and kind.
Yeah. So that can be helpful.
There's a wonderful story. You may know it, that Ram Dass told, I think, in Be Here Now, about being on a... Anyhow, he tells it, but I don't know whether it was his direct experience or he was relating it from somebody else, but he's on a subway in Tokyo, and he sees this a drunk man gets onto the train, and the guy is really drunk, and he's kind of talking abusively and cursing and stuff like that. And at the other end of the train, there's a judo master, and the judo master is thinking about taking this guy down. before he hurts somebody, right?
Right.
And before he gets a chance, an old man goes over and sits down to the drunk, next to the drunk, and starts sort of just gently rubbing his arm and talking to him. And you must have had a really hard day. And the drunk starts crying and says, yeah, I have no home, I have no wife, and I have no good, and nothing. And the next thing you know, he's got his head on the guy's shoulder, and he's crying, and... totally changed the whole situation by a demonstration of love, whereas the other guy was about to take him, do a judo thing on him and knock him out. Totally
being
different.
Truly helpful. being truly helpful.
Right. Right. Actually, I think that's his book called How Can I Help? No, I didn't see your name.
In looking at the world with all these various eruptions of violence and terrorism, people have been telling me, there have been two common things that people have been saying, that not many spiritual teachers are addressing them, these things. And the other thing is that they're really feeling frightened, that feeling that the world is getting worse, going to hell in a handbasket.
You know, if I could interrupt for a minute, every once in a while when people hear people say things like that, I'll think, you know, you didn't study history.
Yeah,
and
exactly.
You missed out. You know, you missed out on history. Do you know what was going on 100 years ago right now?
Exactly.
What?
Yeah.
100 years ago right now, we were in the middle of the First World War.
That's
this
right.
The whole world was at war. It started in 1914 and ended in 1918, so it was right in the middle of the war. It was terrible things that were going on in this world. You know?
Devastating human loss. Never seen before or since.
Right. And you think this is bad. I mean, it's not to say that it's good, you know, but actually we made a lot of progress. I mean, we not think we're not making progress, but do you know that women still didn't have the right to vote 100 years ago? I mean, that's an insane idea. Right?
Well, and also I always think of all the people who were put into mental institutions or ostracized for the very beliefs that many times we celebrate and completely accept now.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah.
And there was so much more shame. Yeah. There's
a
lot of progress.
Right. A lot of progress. Largely through the right kinds of legislation and things, but just also because, you know, we learn where it's a very diverse world, and you got to live in a very diverse world, and it's okay, we can live with each other. You know, I live outside of, but I work in New York City. It's probably the most diverse city in the world. And on the whole, people have learned how to get along pretty well in New York. New York may have a bad reputation, but it's not really, it doesn't deserve it. Everybody's a human being.
Yeah.
Yeah, just like every place else, you know.
I lived in New York 10 years, and people get along pretty darn well there. They really do, and they make an effort, and it takes all kinds of people. You know, so let me ask you, for people who are looking at the news and watching the news on a regular basis, which is not me, what I do is I go to CNN periodically on my computer or look at a newspaper periodically, but I don't watch the news. I'm not a news hound. And sometimes I get my news the old-fashioned way. People just tell me about what happened. Sometimes I get my news from Facebook. For people who are watching the news a lot, because that's a lot of people, and they're looking at the election coverage, they're looking at the terrorism in the world, and they are feeling frightened and upset by it. What can we offer as Course in Miracles students? What can we offer to someone perhaps who's not a Course student? What solace can we offer? How can we be truly helpful and offer insight in a gentle way?
Well, you know, it's inside us. So, for example, not long ago, I had there's a man I would hope that you will meet someday. His name is Dr. Rod Shelberg. He's a medical doctor up in Maine who is in charge of 4 nursing homes and a hospice center.
Mm.
And I just love this guy. I mean, we became friends about 5 or 6 years ago. He prays with his patients. He sees auras. He prays with the patients' families. He has a way of just, when he walks into the room, it's just like peace came over the place. You know, it's just amazing how this happens. When I went to introduce him, I read a passage from the Course in Miracles, which was about peace and understanding. That, you know, first you got to get to this peaceful place, like the memory of God comes to the quiet mind. So and so what Rod does, Rod, he meditates every morning, but in addition to meditating every morning, he used to go to church on Sunday mornings, but he stopped because he found that he was getting all the people coming, "Doc, I got this pain." He said it was happening so much that he now meditates for 2 hours on Sunday morning, right? For two whole hours during church time, he meditates rather than going out and being with people. And very often, doesn't happen every week, very often on Monday morning, I will open up my email and there'll be a description of what happened during his meditation. And they're just absolutely blissful experiences that he's having. So when I introduced him in the city, I just talked about how this, and it's true, you can't, if you're in his presence, it just automatically feels peaceful. He has a way, a lot of people, he was in charge of an ER room for 15 years before he went over to doing now. Well, one of the main things that he wanted to bring into the ER was peace and quiet. And so somebody would be, and he had this way of just saying, "No, everything's going to be okay. Look, I'm going to take care of you. Just, we got to take some medicine here. We got to sew you up or whatever we got to do, but it's not going to hurt." But it's because it's in him. So because it's in him that, as I said earlier, this kind of exudes out and touches everybody. So the most peaceful ER rooms are far from peaceful, but his were more peaceful than usual. Right? So that's true for our families. You know, we have to be the symbol of peace inside our families and in our jobs and at work. And I read an article that said that the best-run companies in America are the ones in which there's a sense of joviality and kidding amongst the employees. And you can imagine that the worst-run companies in America is where there's a sense of hostility and anger amongst the employees, right? But it's what you take to it. You know, and there's nobody else. You can't expect somebody else to be there. You've got to be there. And if you're there, the world will come into shape. It's really true. If you, there's a really interesting line in the course. I'm sure you know it, where it says, "Whoever is saner at the time," like say in a couple's argument, "whoever is saner at the time should really be the one to set the tone for bringing the energy down to the point where it can be soothing and smooth." And you can do that. You just don't feed into it. You know, the ego loves to feed into the insanity. It loves to, it grabs a hold of it. You know, like road rage again. You know, it just, somebody cut you off and all of a sudden you attack them, you hit your horn or you yell at them or whatever it is you're doing. That's just insane. And that doesn't have to happen. I was going into New York recently to do a talk. It was on a Sunday to do Miracles in Manhattan. And I'm in the middle lane, and I look at my rearview mirror, and I could see there's a guy coming up on my right very fast. He's coming up so fast, and I'm gaining on the guy on the right, and I could just tell that he's going to try to do a real quick pull in front of me, and then, choom! And so I could have sped up. Now, if I had sped up, then I'd have been parallel with a car on the right, and he would not have been able to have done that. But I thought the best thing to do is let him do this. So I actually hit my brakes to slow down so that it would be easier for him to get in there and do that little quick list.
Right.
And go straight ahead. I mean, let it go. Let it go. There's no reason to be offensive, attacking. It worked.
Be helpful.
Yeah,
yeah.
Be helpful. Yeah, sure. You know, I probably lost a whole second. Big deal.
You know, I would love, before we've still got plenty of time here, but I would really love to take a little bit and talk about your latest book. And yeah, so I wonder if you could tell us a little bit about what inspired you to write that book and what you learned from the writing of it.
Well, there were a couple of things that inspired me. One was that I had a pretty profound death experience myself back in 1976. So that not pretty profound. It was a very profound death experience.
Oh, right. Yeah.
I thought that I was gone, and it was a really horrific experience because I didn't want to let go. I was only 33 at the time, and I thought that a horrible mistake had been made and that I had been accidentally killed. It's not true. I wasn't. And I don't mind saying that 40 years later that happened with very powerful psychotropic drugs, which really knocked out the body, so the body became paralyzed, but the mind couldn't become paralyzed. And so I just, well, anyhow, I won't elaborate that any further, but it was the most transforming experience of my life, other than studying the course. And then, you know, there have been some recent books by Eben Alexander's Proof of Heaven, Anita Morjani's Dying to Be Me, a lot of really good books lately on near-death experiences. Actually, the first book that I wrote in 1973 was called Learning to Die. And that's when I met Helen and Bill. They actually came to listen to me give a talk on that book in 1973. I think if I had known who was sitting in front of me, you know, I was like a month away from my 30th birthday at that point, and thinking I was pretty cocky in terms of, you know, like I knew something, but they knew so much more than I did, but thank goodness I didn't know. But they were very kind to me, actually. I was introduced to them afterwards. They were very, very kind. So I'm going off point. but the point is that we have all these testimonies now, and then we've got what the Course in Miracles says. And the Course in Miracles actually does have a good, and sometimes it's actually quite literal in talking about what happens when we pass. Probably the most literal passage is chapter 16, a section called Bridge to the Real World, where it talks about transitioning and what it's like to go through the transitioning process and the letting go process, which can be pretty smooth, actually, if you let it be. You know, we can be frightened, but I think one of the things that Dr. Shelberg does is he has a way of calming his patients down so that they'll come in. He tells a story about this woman, Polly, who's very, very afraid of dying, and he just kept it reassuring, you know, it's all going to be fine. You know, you're just going to go to sleep, and it's going to be very, very peaceful, and then you'll wake up, but you know, you just won't be here anymore, and you won't be in this body anymore. Course actually talks about that. So one of our biggest fears, the biggest fear, is that we're going to die. Well, we all know we're all going to die. I mean, nobody gets beyond 100 years or so. But actually, what the Course is saying is it's trying to help us understand what life is. And it says very directly, life does not begin with the birth of a body. Life does not end with the death of a body. So if it doesn't start with the birth of one, it doesn't end with the death of one, well, then what is life? Well, one of the things that the Course says life is, by the way, every religion in the world says that God is love. There's no religion that doesn't say that. The Course says that too, but it also says that God is love. Life. It's a very dirty sentence. God is life, right? And again, life is in the mind, and life is of the mind. So if it's in the mind and of the... See, so what happens when the body goes is the body goes, but the mind can't go. I think the first thing that's going to happen to all of us when we die is going to be, there's going to be this thought, and the thought is, well, I'm still here. I don't mean in the body,
right?
You know, but the mind is still here. You know, the mind is still active. It's in a different place, and it's got to go through this transition. Actually, in chapter 16, there it says it talks about how the transition is slow, but faster than it is in this world. By that I mean, like when we come into this world, we come in as babies, right? And so it takes with our new grandson, and just holding him and looking. And now he's pre-verbal, right? So he's just, eyes are all over and looking around and slowly, slowly taking in this world. We move from from infancy to early childhood when we begin to develop words, because words then become the anchors, the concrete, you know, the way we get a hold of the world, right? and then we get a name, and then we're starting to create an identity and relationships with things and how those relationships work, etc. But the main thing is just understanding that God is life. The Course is your life. You've always been life. You've always been alive. It's impossible to die. It's impossible to die because you're a part of God. God can't die, right? But there's an interesting, there was a medieval mystic who said, those who die before they die don't die when they die, right? So the idea is to die now. So if you can die now, then you don't have to go through the fear of dying. So dying now just means letting go of all your stuff,
yeah.
Of thinking that, first of all, thinking that you are somebody, thinking that in terms of the Course in Miracles, thinking that you're somebody special. And the Course is really showing us that nobody's special. You know, we're all exactly the same. God has no favorite children. There's no doctors in heaven. There's no lieutenants. There's no captains. There's no gradations. You know, there's no superiority or inferiority or anything like that. There's no different colors of skins or anything like that that we come up with as segregation and separating things in the world, which is all just part of the insanity of this world, right? So if God is love and God is life, then the more alive you are, the more in love you are, the more in love you are, the more alive you are. So this whole thing is just about being alive. And in love, I mean, in love with everything, you know, with,
yes.
You know, the crisis. You know, if you're in love with everything, which is very often what happens in the mystical experience, is
mm-hmm.
the mystic is in love with the grass that's growing in the yard and the leaves
mm-hmm.
on the trees, and it doesn't make any difference what it is. You're loving it, you know, which is why probably the highest experience that we think about having in this world is falling in love. You know, I'm talking about romantic love at the moment, but
mm-hmm.
there's a lot. It's clear that our daughter has so fallen in love with this baby. You know, that's just it's just wonderful to see the big smiles on her face when she looks at the baby's face. But I remember the first time I fell in love with my high school sweetheart, I just tumbled head over heels. It was like nothing. I had no experience like this. I love my parents. I loved growing up on the farm. But this was wholly new. This was a connection that reached, I thought we were one. I really did. I mean, I really thought that we were. There was one soul kind of connection thing that was going on there. The way the Course talks about that is in terms of being able to see the innocence in everything we see. And if you can see the, it's easy in a baby. Very easy to see innocence in a baby, but be able to see it in everything. Same thing happened when I fell in love with my wife many, many years later. The thing that pulled me in was I saw the innocence in those things, you know. I had the good fortune of teaching inside of Sing Sing prison and Bedford. That's the largest women's prison, and so they're both the only maximum security prison for women in New York State. And some of my students had done some pretty incredibly horrific things. Inside Sing Sing, you have to have a minimum of a 3-year sentence. So it's 3 years to life, right? And we teachers were not to ask our students what their crimes were. They were told during orientation, you do not talk. If they voluntarily tell you, that's their business, but you don't go ask. Right. So the consequence was that I didn't know my students' crimes. And I got to know some of those incredible people. But it was getting to know them kind of eyeball to eyeball, like straight across.
Mm-hmm.
And you could see the innocence. And you could
mm-hmm.
see the wholeness. And these guys and women that had made these humongous mistakes, but still it was there. And that's the way God sees you and me and everyone else, by the way. You know, God doesn't see the sin. That's very clear in the Course in Miracles. Yeah, God sees the wholeness. What else can God see except wholeness, right? Because God being whole. This is where the Christian church in particular got really twisted around by looking out and finding sin in the world rather than seeing salvation and innocence and wholeness. Well, again, I'm running on, so I'll...
Well, you bring me to a question. So how do we see the innocence in ourselves?
Yes, that's a very good question, because that's the big one. You know, it may be easier to see it in an animal or a child or your loved one or something than it is to see it in yourself. So we have to stop. And this isn't easy, but what we have to do is to forgive ourselves. You know, sometimes it's a lot easier to forgive somebody else than it is to forgive yourself or something.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
Absolutely.
Yeah, absolutely. So, but that's what the forgiveness process is. It's all forgiveness is actually self-forgiveness. And what you're forgiving yourself for is for seeing the problem out there. And you're forgiving yourself for seeing a problem in a brother. Now you're forgiving yourself for seeing the problem inside yourself. So you got to bring yourself back to that wholeness, but it's possible. That's what the whole course is about, in the sense that this is a workbook, this is a textbook, this is a study. You know, it doesn't happen just like that, because this reversal in thinking that has to happen in the mind is really kind of a slow reversal. But, you know, for people that hang in there with a course, it's not just the course. You could do it through meditation, you know, by hanging there with meditation, right? Or hanging in through any process. I just read a paper on Zen and the Course in Miracles, showing all the similarities. Zen and the Course have a lot in common, especially in terms of stopping the mind, stopping the insanity of the mind. And then once you can stop, that's why you get quiet. To see it. Memory of God comes to the quiet mind. But we can do that. But you've got to work at it. You've got to deliberately choose. That's why this is a course in miracles. I want to have a workbook. But you can do it. That's the good news. And you begin to see if you hang in there with it. Here's the way you know you're succeeding in the course. You know you're succeeding in the course when you just start becoming much more patient than you used to. Something that would have frustrated you or annoyed you doesn't happen. Like somebody cutting you off, or it just doesn't happen. You know, you just let things be what they are. As you do the course, you should find yourself becoming more and more and more aware. More and more and more aware. So that as you become more and more aware, it's less and less and less likely that you're going to do some hurtful thing to yourself that you feel guilty about. It's less likely you're going to get caught in an addiction.
It's true.
It's very unlikely you're going to get caught in obsessive or compulsive behavior. You know, all kinds of things just will start falling away, including, by the way, weight. I mean that literally, you know, because you won't be abusing your body in that way. You know, you'll let yourself, you know, come into an even place with that, a more peaceful place. You know, more, and you know, folks are very overweight, you know, not really happy with themselves. So, but you learn to become more happy. As you get to be more happy with yourself, then you're not going to need the food to provide that satisfaction that you can get just directly by being more connected to God. It's really an incredibly simple process. But it's easy.
you become oriented towards looking for the loving choice and finding that loving choice, and that then only the loving choice feels good anymore. And
that's
so whether it's caring for your body or caring for someone else, or being in traffic like you were talking about, your mind is tuned to the loving choice. And the thing is, though, when we're starting out with this, it really requires a tremendous amount of willingness. It requires a real, a profound desire to find a better way.
That's right. I'm working on a paper right now for this next book that I'm working on about mysticism and the Course. It's a chapter that's called the attraction of guilt and the attraction of God.
Mm.
And it's very interesting because the Course actually uses those two phrases quite a bit, the attraction of guilt, right, and the attraction of God. So both of them, think of them, this attraction be like a magnet, like a pull. Something is pulling you. Well, guilt has a way of pulling us down. You know, it's like, say, with an alcoholic. So the alcoholic drinks because they're feeling guilty, which makes them guiltier, so they drink some more. So that, but it's like this magnetic pull that's just ruining their lives. It could be other things, alcohol or drugs or food, overeating again, you know, whatever it is, or overreacting. But then there's the mystics. If you study, I'm listening to a series of tapes right now on the history of mysticism, and I just got to listening to a section on the medieval female mystics. And a lot of them, they talk about in their poetry, like Hedgewick and Julian of Norwich and Teresa of Avila and so many of them, it's a love of God. They're being seduced, literally, by union with the one. Union with the whole, you know, going back to God, which is not something that's happening any place except in their own minds, right? But then they write this, sometimes it's actually erotic sounding kinds of music. And well, some of it is Hedrick wrote music. Some of them did write music. And they're love stories, but they're love stories to God, to the bride, right? Yeah. So this is, it's just, which way do you want to be pulled? You know, you're going to let this ego thing pull you down into insanity. You're going to let this other thing pull you up toward home and back toward God again. That's the switch. You got to make that switch.
Yeah,
right,
it's
the other way.
Flipping that switch and being willing to realize that when you're identified with ego, you think that getting your way will make you happy. But everyone, particularly any adult of any real age, they know that they have had countless number of experiences where they got their way, but it did not make them happy. And so being able to realize in those moments when you're trying to get your way or force your way or it just doesn't feel peaceful to say, okay, let me relax. Let me be guided by the Holy Spirit. It's amazing what a difference it makes.
Oh, what a difference it makes.
It's a whole different life. You know, John, we're just about here at time. And I want to make sure that we include in the class, you're in Colorado. You've got a number of events coming up right away. Why don't you just mention some of those and anything else that you'd like to share with people about your resources?
Well, I guess as far as Colorado, tomorrow, Wednesday, I'll be in Boulder at Unity of Columbine doing a talk in the evening. And then on Saturday in Grand Junction and for a workshop there, and then Delta, which is just south of Grand Junction. And then a couple days after that in Pueblo. The main thing is just to have folks look at the website where the schedule is, which is miraclesmagazine.org. And the main thing right now is the new book, Eternal Life in A Course in Miracles, and the Miracles in Manhattan series, which is on YouTube. Or if you're in New York City, you can come sit there and be in the class, which is a lot of fun.
Yeah, your next one is September 11th?
September 11th, yeah, 9/11.
And I want to let people know that at Living A Course in Miracles, we have our own Amazon bookstore. So we've got some of John's many books there, including Eternal Life and A Course in Miracles, and also Living A Course in Miracles, some of his favorites. He's also another recent book is the Perfect Happiness, Lesson 101 Perfect Happiness book. So John is a great resource. And also, I think it's important to mention, too, if people are interested in studying to be a minister.
Oh, that's right. Yeah, mm-hmm. Sure. We have an intensive training program. We have three tracks of study, one of which is the traditional one, which is studying comparative religions. But a few years ago, three, 4 years ago, we opened up another track specific to Course in Miracles students because they were asking for it, and there was this demand. So I said, sure, we'll create this track. And then we have a rabbinical track, which a rabbi runs. So the classes meet one all-day Saturday. Second Saturday of the month in New York City. They're all on YouTube again, or you can live stream. You can be in the classroom, either one. And there's a whole series. But the main thing, again, would be to go to that website, which is allfaithseminary.org, and check out what. So when I say intensive, it's a one-year training program, and you become ordained at the end of that. Usually we use one of the churches on Park Avenue for the ordination process. You are not a Course in Miracles minister once you finish this. You are an interfaith minister. So that leaves a door much good. You sort of specialize in studying the Course, but you're not. You've also got to study all the other worldview legends and learn how to respect those as well. Sure.
Mm-hmm. And Miracles Magazine, which people can subscribe to and mail to your house, miraclemagazines.org. And it's a great resource. That thing is chock full, every issue. Highly recommend that to people. And are you still doing you send a free magazine?
If somebody asks for one.
So if you want a sample.
Yep. If you can request a free sample, yeah, and we'll send one out to you. I might add that we're beginning to change things a little bit. The magazine is now also available online, and it's cheaper online, no surprise. Our biggest expense is printing and mailing. So if you still want, you can get it by mail. You can get the hard copy or you can get it electronically.
Yeah, so people can look at it. If you haven't seen it before, you can look at it online.
That's
great. Wonderful. Yeah. I didn't realize that. That's beautiful.
Yeah. Well, it's just the way the world is going, and we better go with it.
Yeah, it for sure is. People like to look at them on their devices and not carry all that around. Absolutely.
Right.
I'm so old-fashioned. I really am. Well, I've got... I just like to.
I don't see you that way.
Hold the book.
You seem to be out there doing all kinds of connecting via the internet.
Yeah, that's true. But when it comes to books, I like to hold them in my hand and turn the pages and write them in with my pens.
I do too.
Yeah.
Sure.
I've been camping in Vermont, and I just lost. I was sharing recently that rain came in the tent and my journal got completely soaked. My Course in Miracles book got somewhat wet, but it survived pretty well. That thing's been through a lot. It's fallen apart. But I'm glad to know that the magazine is available online. I think that's a great resource. So I really encourage people to go to miraclesmagazine.org and check that out. And you won't be disappointed with any of John's books. So I highly encourage you to check those out. They're such a helpful resource to any Course in Miracles student at any level of study. And also, of course, expanding into, I love the research on eternal life and near death, and that's a wonderful gift to the community as well. So, we have done this thing, and we've kicked off the Living A Course in Miracles 10th series, and I'm very excited. We have some wonderful classes coming up. And tomorrow I'll have the homework class. That's what I call it, the homework class. So I'm going to take John's topic, healing the terrorist within, healing that error in our thinking, and we'll see what Spirit has to say in the homework class tomorrow. Right. Now, remember, all these classes are totally free. They are free for the downloading, free for the replaying, and we will be posting the transcript. We'll get them done as quickly as we can. And I encourage you, since it's all free, to please share with your friends, your study group folks, forward the emails on to others, and let's really widen this circle of people who are interested in being truly helpful and living the miracle. Not just talking about it, but living A Course in Miracles and being truly helpful. Being truly helpful in this world is being a peaceful person, being a loving, beneficial presence, and consciously accepting the atonement, which is, of course, recognizing there is no separation, and there never was, and there never could be. So, well, John, I'm going to close this out with a prayer, like I always do. And I thank you so much for sharing of yourself, your life, and even your family. And I am so grateful that you've joined us again.
Thank you.
Yeah. So I invite everyone to place their hand on their heart again. And we take this breath of love and gratitude. And we find within ourselves that aspect of our awareness, that truth about ourselves that John was saying that is within, the kingdom that is within, that holy altar. And the place in our heart, in our mind, where we are truly willing to be truly helpful. We contact that. We open ourselves to the higher Holy Spirit self, to that higher love that is always leading us, guiding us, informing us, teaching us, shepherding us in each and every moment. We put the Holy Spirit in charge. We are grateful and thankful that we can be truly helpful, and we dedicate our lives to living A Course in Miracles, to being a loving presence, to being a miraculous presence, and sharing the benefits of our healing, of our awakening, sharing the benefits of our willingness with everyone, because we're one with them. So grateful to surrender all attachment to being right and allowing ourselves to simply be loving. In gratitude, we let it be. And so it is. Amen. 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 Thank you, John.
Thank you, Jennifer.
God bless you.
You there. Peace to you.
Bye, everybody. Talk. Be with you
Bye.
Tomorrow.
This is Jennifer Hadley again. I invite you to remember that your dedication to your life of love is the best gift that you can share with the world. Love is the only healer, and it's always available to you for the asking. Remember, too, that you cannot have that which you're unwilling to share. Share the love today. Love out loud, and know that all boats rise on this holy tide of love. Thank you for joining us. Please go to jenniferhadley.com for more tools and practical loving support every day.